Hebrews 2. Paul writing to the Jews, the Hebrews, and he says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let me ask you a question. Just be honest with yourself. Who loves God more than you do? Who loves the Lord more than you do? Who loves God's Word and diligently searches the Scriptures more than you? I mean, looking in here for what God has to say to you. It's a treasure hunt. Now, of course, we read it and we say, well, I need to trust Christ as my Savior because I am a sinner. Okay. Well, I need to be baptized and bury my past. Okay. Now what? Well, I need to unite with the church and serve God in the church. Okay. Well, I need to love my neighbor. And what about just you? Not all the stuff for everybody. What does God have to say to just you in His Word? What is the promise? What is it that you need today from God's Word? And who is more diligent searching the pages than you are? It says here we ought to give them more earnest heed. We ought to be giving heed to God's Word. We ought to give more earnest heed. You think there's somebody out there that loves God more than you do? Do you think there's somebody out there that loves God's Word more than you do? If you can say yes to that, then it's time to check up, isn't it? It's time to reevaluate. It's time to assess your values and your priorities. If you don't love God's Word, something's wrong. You're out of joint. You're out of step. And we're, you know, I've said before, and it wasn't original with me, but if you don't like church, you're probably not going to like heaven very much. Now, you think this is about Jesus? Well, what do you think heaven's about? You know, and you don't like, well, I don't like the songs. Well, what do you think they're going to do in heaven? And studying the Scriptures and all these people. I want to have a head start when I get there. I want to know who I'm talking to. I want to be educated and have an intelligent conversation with Moses when I get there. But if we don't study His Word, if we don't know what the Bible says, then what are we looking forward to and why? We ought to give more earnest heed to those things which we have heard. Now, how do we hear? The Bible says, how can they hear? Without a preacher. And so, where did you hear God's Word this week? You say, well, I listened to it on the radio. Well, that's good, as long as it's the right kind of preaching. Amen. But we ought to go to church. We need to hear God's Word. We need to be taught God's Word. Yes, we need to study on our own. Yes, we need to dig in the Scriptures on our own. Yes, we need to pray when nobody else is around and nobody else is counting on us. I need to spend time with God because I love God, and you ought to spend time with God because you love God. We ought to give the more earnest heed. We ought to care more than it. Do you think there's somebody outside of this church that loves God more than the people of this church? If that's true, why? If that's the case, how can it be? Jesus didn't die any more for them than He died for you. He died for me. He gave all of His life, all of His breath to wash my sins away. And if I can't be grateful for that, if I can't be appreciative, if I can't give Him praise, if I can't give Him my life just based on my salvation, then I'm not very gracious, not very grateful. We ought to give them more earnest heed. Look at what it says. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Without our diligence, the message will fail. What happens if churches aren't here? You ever looked to see how many churches close? You ever looked at a list, Brother Joe, to see how many churches need pastors?
A lot.
We ever look at that? What happens if there are no preachers? What happens if there are... And then look at the rates of people who are committing to the ministry. Seminaries closing down because nobody wants to be a minister. Nobody wants to be a preacher anymore. You know these schools, these big Ivy League schools, you know how they started? By teaching the Bible, by seminaries. But then they went into liberal arts and all that stuff because, you know what? They couldn't make any money at seminaries. They couldn't get any students at seminaries. They couldn't get people that wanted to be trained to preach. And so they went on to other things. It's alarming. Without our diligence, the message will fail. It will fail to reach someone who needs it. Our diligence. We're not talking about seminaries anymore. We're talking about us. What is the most important message anyone can receive today? I don't know. Are you sick of watching the news like I am? The way they twist everything. You read the truth and you know what the truth is, and then you watch them say it and they've twisted it all up. But I'll tell you something. The message we've got, there are people twisting this one too.
Yep.
You know what it says. And then you sit there and you listen to some preacher talk about it and you say, he's twisting that. You read what somebody writes about it and you say, he's twisted that. The message will fail if we don't give diligence. The message will fail if we don't give it the more earnest heed. If we're not giving it all we've got. If we're not paying more attention to it than anybody else is. I think we've gotten bored with it. We've read it before. I've seen that before. I've heard that before. It ought to be just as exciting today as it was then. You know, I'm not one that complains about people falling asleep in church because I figure it's my job to keep you awake. And then rather than say, well, you shouldn't be falling asleep in church, I usually say, well, then you shouldn't be putting them to sleep. When I hear pastors complain about that. I was in a class today and the girl had worked at Archibald all night. Woke up and drove to Tallahassee for class this morning, and the instructor said, well, if you sleep in class, it'll be okay. And he looked at her once, and I was looking at her, she was struggling. And look, I know, look, people have to work, and they do things, and if you drag yourself in here after work, and you doze off, I understand that. I used to have a couple of pavers that in another church I pastored, and they would come to church and sleep. But that's okay because if you went to their house to visit them and they sat down, guess what they did? I'm surprised they didn't sleep while they were driving down the road. I was glad they when they came to church. But I figure it's my responsibility to have the enthusiasm and to show the enthusiasm of God's Word. We ought to give them more earnest heed. This ought to be incredible to us as we read these things. Without our diligence, the truth will be compromised and diluted. Verse 2, if the Word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? So when angels spoke, and we know that originally that Lucifer was an angel of God. But in his politicizing heaven, he was cast out of heaven because he wanted to run for office. He wanted to be God, and it wasn't up for election. And God just took him and everybody that was in cahoots with him and threw them all out. And of course, we know that's hell, and that's the demons, the fallen angels. And you know what shocks me, and I just throw this in here for free, but there's a TV show called, the title of it is Lucifer. And I see that, I don't know what it is. But I tell you, it's incredible to me that we've come so far that we can have a television show and the name of it is Lucifer. Like we're glorifying the devil. I don't know why it surprises me. But how shall we escape judgment if we neglect so great a salvation? Look at what it says in verse 3. How shall we escape, and the reference is to verse 2, the just recompense or the judgment, the punishment, if we neglect so great salvation. The message we have saves souls. The message we have changes lives. The message we have renews hope. You know, people send me messages and ask for prayer, and I'll say, what can I do? And they say, just pray. Don't. How many of y'all, you say, well, I can pray, but isn't there something else I can do? Can I feel like I'm actually helping? Can I do something? Just pray. Well, you say, well, that's a big thing. I know it is, but I have a desire to do something to actually show them love in ministry, not just stand back and wait. And when it comes to salvation, the thing that they need the most is the message. The thing that people need to hear is the gospel, salvation. You want to do something, then do it. Go out there and tell people about the Lord. We've got to put it in action. We've got to get after it. Verse number 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Have we lost our wonder and amazement at the works of God? You take a look at nature. Take a look at the sunset, the sunrise, and the waves, and the seasons, and all these things. Animals. People. It's remarkable. How many of y'all ever heard that when you sneeze, if your eyelids didn't come down, you'd blow your eyes out? Y'all ever heard that? Anybody ever tried it to see if it worked? But I mean, think about the human body. Think about all the stuff that God did just because He's God. We're still trying to figure it out. And I look at things like the heart and the mind and how there's electricity making all that stuff work. Isn't that incredible? We thought Ben Franklin invented electricity, didn't we? Or discovered it. But it was part of the human body the whole time. Part of our anatomy the whole time. Electricity. Incredible. We've got to regain our amazement at the marvelous acts of God. The miracles. When we pray and God answers prayer. And He hears us and He gives us peace that passes understanding in circumstances where no peace can exist outside of God. And our worries. We can cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. That ought to amaze us. His promises. Y'all looking forward to heaven? I am. I was talking to somebody about it the other day, just talking about heaven. And how wonderful it's going to be. And how wonderful it is. And knowing that when we take our final breath here, we're going to wake up there. And wonder who's going to be there. Wonder who's going to be there that we didn't think was going to be there. You imagine all the people, you go, oh, he made it. No, he didn't make it. Jesus saved him at some point in his life. He might have backslidden and become a scalawag, but at some point he was born again. And you'll be amazed at who's there, but then you'll look around and you'll wonder where so-and-so is. You ever think of that? They were very religious. But religion can't get you in.
Right.
Only salvation. And it's going to be great to get to heaven and all the great things there. But are we calloused by life? Are we so soured by religion? Are we so distracted by sin and calloused by our busyness and our worries that God doesn't impress us anymore? That church is boring? That God's Word is dull? Or can you open... That's the reason that I really can't study at night. I don't know about y'all, but right up to bedtime and you're studying, I get all excited and I can't go to sleep. And so I have to study a little bit earlier and give myself a little bit of time to get past it, to kind of unwind. Because I get excited about what's in God's Word. Look at verse 9. We skip a whole lot there, but he says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You know, if everyone that ever lived asked God's forgiveness and trusted Jesus for salvation, There's room for all of them in heaven. Just like we talked about Noah's Ark the other night. Noah's Ark, all the animals and the people, everybody that had to be on that boat fit in 1/3 of the boat. I imagine, and I don't know, maybe I can ask our engineer if he's calculated the population at that time, but I just wonder if there wasn't a place for everybody on that boat. Everybody that was alive. Isn't that something? God said, I'm done with man. I'm fed up with them. I'm sorry I made them. He said that. But if they would have repented, He would have let them on the boat. Isn't that something? Because that's who our God is. And Jesus came and He died for all. Verse 10. It became Him for whom are all things, for whom are all things, all for Him, and by whom are all things, all by Him, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. How many of you feel like you ought to be perfect by now? If suffering was the process, then you ought to be pretty close by now. God sent Jesus to be a man. To live as a child and grow up in a home with a mother and a father and even brothers and sisters. So He could get the full experience. And He died on the cross. He didn't do that so He could relate to us. He made us. He understands what makes us tick. He, by knowing all things, knows our thoughts, the thoughts of our heart. That imagination of the thoughts of their heart, when it's just an idea that pops in our head, He knows that too. He didn't have to figure out how to relate to us. But Jesus came and did all He did so that we could relate to Him. So that we'd be able to say, He knows what I'm going through. He knows what it's like to grow up without a father. He had a man in the home, but that wasn't his father. It was Mary's husband. He knew what it was like to live with brothers and sisters that weren't really, you know, his full brothers and sisters. Blended family. He knew what that was like. He knew what it was like to be alone. He knew what it was like to be hated. He knew what it was like to be rejected. So we could relate to Him. The captain of our salvation. Verse 11. Both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. You know, it's a surprise to some people that John the Baptist is not a member of a Baptist church. I mean, he's called the Baptist. And he baptized Jesus. But when John said to Jesus, baptize me, Jesus said, no, you baptize me. And John, as far as our record, and as far as what Jesus said, I believe it's accurate. John was never baptized. He was never part of the body of Christ, the body of the church. And so here, look at what it says. But Jesus being baptized is one of us. He's in the church. He's a church member. Though He's the head of the church, it says that we that are sanctified and He that sanctifieth are all of one. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Just as we worship the Father, Jesus came along and who did He worship? The Father. He went to synagogue. He went to Jewish synagogue. Why? Because that was the order of things. And then He showed them the next step. But He, you know, when He was 12 years old and He went to the temple, what we call a bar mitzvah today, that's what that was. That was His coming of age. He could sit there and talk to the doctors. He still couldn't serve in the temple until He was 30 years old. Of course, we know that. But that was His coming of age according to the Jewish traditions. But He's one of us. He called us brethren in verse 11. He declares God's name. He praises the same God and worships the same Father that we do. He joins us in our worship. Verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." That is the devil. You say, well, he's not destroyed because he's still alive. But he's powerless. He's powerless. The devil has no power over us because we're saved. He has no grip on us because we're saved. He has no control over us because we're saved. The only control that the devil has over a child of God is manipulation and cooperation. He cannot force you to do anything. He cannot make you do anything. But you can agree to it. You can go along with him. Verse number 15. "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now I'm going to ask you a real honest question here, and I want you to think about it. Are you scared to die? Just in your heart, I want you to answer this. Are you scared to die? That's the bondage that he's talking about there. And people hang on. Boy, they want to live. Oh, they want to live. We talk about these cancers and stuff like that. Oh, I want to live. Now, I'll tell you something. I can understand us wanting you to live. And you know, we want each other to live. But I appreciate when a child of God is not afraid to die. Not in bondage. You know, because I'm a winner either way. Well, if I wake up and come back to my family, I'm a winner. If I wake up in heaven with my family that's already there, I'm a winner. Amen. "He delivered them," verse 15, "who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You ever met somebody who was just afraid to take any risks? Afraid to take any chances? But why? Now, I'm not saying go out there and see how far you can fall out of an airplane without parachuting, but I mean, take one with you just in case. But look, what happens if we die? What happens if we do live for Jesus and get killed because of it? What happens if we do preach the gospel and suffer persecution because of it? Are we in bondage? Are we afraid to live for Jesus? Verse 16, "He took not on the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." He, our high priest, reconciling us to God. Bringing us together. Without him, we can't get there. Jesus told us that. "No one cometh to the Father but by me." That was it. The only way. Verse 18, "In that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to secure or comfort them that are tempted." Experiencing life in the flesh and suffering, he is able to comfort us. So when you think to say, "But God doesn't understand what I'm going through," remember, that's why Jesus came. He understands not only what we're going through, but more than we could ever imagine. And he stayed there, didn't he? Can you imagine all that he went through and knowing that he had the power to stop it at any time? When they were beating him, when he struggled with the cross, when he hung on that cross and his mom was... I mean, how many of us want to be humiliated that way in front of our family? There was his mom, his best friend. People that had counted on him, and he could have stopped it at any time. They mocked him and spit at him and ripped his beard out. And at any time, had he been vengeful, he could have gotten every one of them. So don't ever think that he doesn't know what you're going through and your problems. Because he's been beyond our problems. And he is able to comfort us. That's why he came. So we could count on him. Being tempted, having been tempted. So any temptation that we face, any chance that we think, well, it'll be okay if I sin. Just remember, he's been tempted. Yet without sin, the Bible says. We ought to give the more earnest heed. As God's children, as the church, we ought to really love and dig into His Word and really love Him and spend precious time in communion with Him. If we don't, who will? We ought to share His Word. Let me just bring you this last thought. He, being tempted, is able to comfort them through His sufferings. So, have we used our sufferings to comfort others? Are we able to take our experience, our negative experience, our mistakes, our failures, and use that to help others avoid those same mistakes or to get through after they've already made those same mistakes? I just don't believe that God, in studying His Word, I don't believe that He ever brings those things upon us. But when they happen, the Bible says He's able to use them for good. And that's how we ought to let them be used. Let's stand.